Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 as we pick up our study in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5. Y'all there? Y'all there? Yeah. Pews okay? Are they comfortable? Little hard, right? A little hard. They'll break in. Those other ones, 16 years, it takes a while to break them in, but. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and so appreciate the opportunity, Lord, to gather into this place. And Lord, as your children, to study your word. It is our desire, Lord, to know you. And it is our desire to respond to the love that you've shown to us. Lord, in learning to love you and to, Lord, live our lives to glorify you. In appreciation for all that you've done for us, Lord. And I pray tonight that as we have gathered into this place, Lord, as a family, Lord, that you would just strengthen our faith in you. Lord, as we come in commemoration and celebration of what you've done on that cross to provide salvation for us, Lord, I pray that, God, we would come with right hearts and right attitudes. So, Lord, speak to us from your word and continue to teach us and strengthen us. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Studying through this book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing and has been writing to a church that, well, he didn't get a lot of time to spend in this church. It was a very short time, and yet this church was one that is flourishing and growing. And Paul commends them for the love that they have one for another, concerned about the struggles that they're facing and the persecution and their concern for his difficulty. He writes to comfort them as well. And we saw last time together Paul talking about the hope that we have as believers and not wanting them to be shaken. And we'll see him writing another letter to encourage that as well when we get to 2 Thessalonians. But for our time together tonight, he is writing to them so that they aren't shaken or troubled by the difficulty that they are facing, knowing that their hope, well, it's not here on planet Earth, but it's in heaven, and that God wasn't bringing judgment on them, and that the loved ones that have died before already and gone into the grave before the Lord's return will not be prevented from going themselves to heaven when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we talked about the rapture and the hope as Christians that we have. God not appointing us unto wrath, the wrath that will be poured out on planet Earth in the tribulation period that is coming from God and the angels of God that the book of Revelation records will not be spent on us because Jesus paid the price for our sins. When he hung on that cross, the wrath of God, he took it for us. He did it in our place. And so we have not been appointed. And Paul reminds them of this in verse 9 of chapter 5. We have not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we die, whether we are awake and alive, whether we die in the Lord, we are alive because those who die in the Lord presently, you see, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to what? To be present with the Lord. They sleep physically, but spiritually they're in the presence of Jesus, you see, the moment they die. And that's why Paul could say what he says in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. God intended these words to be encouraging. God intended these words in the face of the persecution and difficulty that they were facing to bring comfort to them. And then he moves on here in verse 12 and he says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Paul now here is, he's been addressing this church and referred to them as brothers and sisters very frequently. And this is no exception. Paul again says, and we urge you, brethren. The idea, of course, that Paul is setting forth here is, as Christians, guess what? We're a family. We're a family. And as such, we are to love one another and to comfort one another and to encourage one another and build one another up. That's what the church is a picture of. Who's our Father? God. And we are His children. And we, as we sit in these pews here, are various ages. I'm not talking physically, although that's true, isn't it? I'm talking spiritually. There are older people here who are young in the Lord. There are younger people here who are old in the Lord. They came to the Lord at a young age. But here's the deal. That's the way it is in a family, isn't it? I mean, that's what a family is. This is a family dynamic that Paul is talking about here. And he develops this further. He addresses, you see, when he talks to the family, us as brethren, you see, the people as brethren. I want you to note there's no recognition here of elders or pastors at this point. Why doesn't he address them? He does in other books. Why doesn't he say, you who are elders and the pastors? Well, perhaps this church, and I believe the reason is this church is fairly young, as we've already stated. And so maybe at this point there were people that were leaders, obviously, but they weren't really fully appointed in the sense of elders and deacons and such yet. They were still working on that. But there were people that were in leadership. And it's demonstrated here in verse 12 when he says, and we urge you, brethren, to what? To recognize those who labor among you. And then he says, who are, what's it say there? Over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now this is talking about the family dynamic. In a family, there is a leader. Very clearly set up biblically, you know that if you've read Ephesians chapter 5, of course, Christ, the head of the church, but the husband then is what? He is the head of the wife. And then, of course, they as stewards are caretakers of the gifts of children that God gives. So there's the authority structure that God has set out. Without leadership, the family falls apart. The father, the head of the home, the mother stands with him in love and cooperation, and children, Ephesians 5 again, are to obey their parents. That's the order that God has laid down. And for us to kind of mess with that order and disturb it causes a lot of trouble. In fact, I believe today in some, sadly, because men have abdicated their position and kind of become lazy. There's a psychologist, Martin L. Gross, in his book, The Psychological Society, said more than 60,000 guidance workers and 7,000 school psychologists work in our American public education system, and many of them function as substitute parents. Many students need counseling. But listen, no professional worker can take the place of a loving, faithful father or mother. Know that. I like what Warren Wiersbe says, and I want to give him credit for most of this study that I'm teaching tonight. I love to give credit where credit's due, and he says it so well. It was hard for me not to plagiarize a bit. He states this so well. He says, when our oldest son entered high school and met his assigned counselor, the counselor said, now if you have any problems, son, feel free to come to me. To which Warren's son says, if I have any problems, I'll talk to my father. He was not being disrespectful. He was not being unappreciative. But he was letting that counselor know from the beginning, listen, I got a father. Thanks, but no thanks. You see, I think that that's so important that your sons, men, that your daughters, that my sons, that my daughters feel like they have the opportunity and the willingness to come to you, and that you are available to them in a capacity to be able to counsel them biblically, to instruct them, to pray with them. And if you don't know the answers to the questions, if you don't know how to deal with the problems, that you get before God and pray and read the Word. And if God doesn't show you anything, then you come. And you talk to somebody about, what should I do? And you get some counsel biblically from God's Word, you see. That's key. God has ordained leadership in the family. He has also ordained leadership for the local church. Now, when I read this, I go, I should let somebody else teach on this because I'm the guy it's talking about along with the rest of the pastors here. But then I realize it's also the Sunday school teachers and the leaders and the ushers. And listen, we need to be those as a family, as the body of Christ, who have an appreciation for those whom God has given to the church as gifts to minister to the church. You see, because it's not an easy task, I can tell you that. I know what it looks like to you. What it looks like to you is, and many men want to, I want to go into the ministry, man. They show up on Sunday. Some of them only show up on Sunday. That's about it. And the rest, you know, then there's some that show up on Sunday and Wednesday. That would be me. Well, they work a little harder, but play golf the rest of the week. And can I tell you right now? That's not what it is. Paul is saying that there's responsibility that we have as pastors. And can I say to you that there are some pastors who are remiss on this and don't take the responsibility seriously to get into the Word and to pray and to dig into the Word and to spend the time seeking the Lord. They don't really spend the time. And so, they're lazy, and God will deal with them. But you know what? The pastor that loves the sheep, that cares for the flock, is one who is burdened. And you know what? The greatest blessings have been mine. I've seen some of you grow and the Lord do a great work. I've seen some of you go through crisis and I've seen the maturity and the spiritual way that you've handled the situation when you talk to me, and I'm going, wow. And I just walk away just going, Lord, you're awesome. I mean, these guys get it. It's just such a blessing. I've seen God heal marriages or two people that just, you know, were on the rocks, man, and things weren't going well at all. And they were about to throw in the towel, and they come in, they get some counsel, and they say, what does God want us to do? And then they listen. And they put aside themselves and their own things and their feelings and their emotions, and they begin to learn to love the way God wants them to love and to live the way God wants them to live. And I've seen the marriages just come together in an amazing way. And I watch God work, and it's just, there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy. But let me tell you the flip side of that. When people go mess up their lives and you tell them and you try and stop them and you work with them and you spend all kinds of time with them and all kinds of energy with them and you spend more with them than you do with anybody else practically in the church, and then they just walk away and just throw in the towel and blow everything up. And it's that time that many times you go, you want to, that's it. I don't have the anointing, the gift. I'm out of here. You know what? I'm done with it. I mean, you feel that way sometimes. I know that you understand that, especially if you've had kids, and especially if you've had multiple children. There are times where you just go, this is a waste of time. I mean, I might as well quit doing this God's way. They're not responding. They're not doing anything. Nothing seems to change. To stay in there and be faithful, to continue to raise them in the way of the Lord and in the things of the Lord is needful, even when you're discouraged because you see nothing going on. That's where your faith is tested. Paul says, listen, this job of pastoring, if it's done biblically, is not easy. It's got grave responsibilities, things that I take very seriously. Because you know what I realize? I'm going to stand before God someday as the pastor of this church. And when people say, well, I want a big church, I say, I don't know, man. I've got enough right here to be accountable for, because I'm going to give an account before God for every one of you how I taught the word, the heart of God that I conveyed to you, and the clarity of the teaching that I laid down before you. I'm going to give an account. That doesn't rest easy. You see, I think it's important that you are called. That's why the Bible says, be not many teachers. Why? Because you know what? You step into that teaching position, and guess what? You experience a stricter judgment. There's a greater condemnation that comes to those who teach. Not something to take lightly. And Paul speaks here of those who are in positions of leadership. They have spiritual authority. Now, my authority, let me just state something so I don't want you to get messed up here, because I've seen a lot of people get messed up where the pastor and the leadership and the elders of the church, years ago, they had what was called the shepherding doctrine. And if you went to that church, if you and your wife felt called by God to move somewhere and God opened the doors and you had a peace about it, you had to go first to the elders and the shepherds in the church. And if they agreed, then you could go. If they said no, then you couldn't go. I don't want that responsibility, okay? That's never going to happen here. Not while I'm here. Listen. My authority ends in your life with God's word. Okay? I'm here to teach you God's word and to share what the Bible says with you. And then my authority, I don't have any beyond that. Okay? Nor does anybody in leadership in this church have any authority beyond what God's word says. The word of God is my authority, and if I get out and exercise my authority in anything else, then it's my authority, and guess what? Both you and me are in trouble. So if I start to step outside of that, you've got a responsibility to come and correct me, saying, Pastor, you don't have any authority here. This isn't what the Bible says. This isn't what God's word says. This is not something that is even clearly taught in God's word. Then we're in a different place. But my authority is according to God's word. And as such, then those who are in leadership positions, we should accept that authority. Not as they are dictators, but leaders and examples. as they follow the Lord, as Paul said, we must follow them and accept them and then appreciate them and know them who labor among you. Recognize them. That's what Paul is saying here. Recognize them. There's nothing wrong with honoring the faithful servants of God so long as God gets the glory. Be careful that you don't lift up the man. You know, you lift up God and glorify Him. And you're also to love those who admonish you. You know, and that's not always easy. To esteem highly those that will sometimes correct you. You know, you come in and you're sure when you counsel with me that I'm going to say, yes, you know what, you can just get out of this marriage. And then I tell you just the opposite. And at that moment, it's not easy to... Oh, I love it when you say stuff like that. And there's times where when I'm teaching from up here and what I'm saying, you go, well, I hate it when he says that. But is it in the Bible? Okay, so it's not easy. It's not easy. I know this, five kids. It's not easy to be the dad. Is it, guys? And sometimes for the whole family, everybody disagrees with your decision. You prayed about it. You think it's the best thing. You're not doing it for your own self. You can see a bigger perspective or a different perspective. You say, no, this is not good. This is not going to happen. And everybody goes, man, dad. Sometimes mom passes the buck, right? And she's privileged to do so. And she doesn't want to be the one that says no. So she says, go to your father. And so mom's always the favorite, and dad, well, he's, yeah, dad, you know. It's not always the easy thing, and it's not always easy to love them. And yet the Bible says we are to love those who are leaders and esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. Listen, here's what they're doing. They're teaching God's word. You don't have to love me. Hey, listen, it never says love them for their great personality and charm and good looks. It doesn't say that. You love me, you esteem me, you love the pastors here on staff and the leaders here. You love them for their work's sake, recognizing not an easy task. And I know this, those of you who have ever taught a Bible study consistently, you know what I'm talking about. Not an easy task, is it? And yet, God's calling is God's calling. And the pastor here, it says, esteem them very highly for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Note that. The pastor is to be among the sheep, and yet the leader at the same time. So there's got to be grace there to be among them and with them and one of them, a fellow elder, and at the same time the pastor. It's kind of a tension, a balancing thing. And man, you get that out of balance and you're in trouble. I mean, there are some people in the church who want to be a buddy, a pal. They want to be my best friend, a buddy, a pal, and get to know me and just, you know, familiarity can breed contempt. You know what I mean? They want to be chummy, and then when I have to exhort them or I have to deal with them in a matter of a spiritual, you know, discipline or instruction in some capacity, suddenly go, hey, who are you? Well, wait. There's a balance here. You know, friends and then buddy and a pastor. Well, sometimes people have a hard time making that crossover, and yet necessary. It's like with your children. You're their father. You can be a friend to a certain extent, and you can goof off and play around with them. But then there comes a time where you go, okay, That's it. Time to get to bed. And then they don't get it. They come on, Dad. Come on, Dad. We're not going to bed. Come on, Dad. And then you got to go, okay, no, listen. It's time to get to bed. And so you're still Dad. You can have fun. We can be buddies, hang out, go fishing together. But then there's a time where, you know what? You have to say, okay, now it's time for this. And so it's that kind of relationship. And watch out. I'm not saying be careful that, you know, you don't. I'm not saying dictatorship at all. It shouldn't be anything like that. A guy that walks around wielding his authority and reminding people, hey, I'm the pastor here. I'm the senior pastor here. You better listen to me. That guy, watch out. Watch out. When you have to go around stating, I'm the one in charge here, and you have an air about you. Jesus had authority, and yet it was exercised, you notice, in humility. You're going, man, that's tough. Yeah, pray for me. I thank God for all of you that pray for me on a regular basis. Because to be in this position is an interesting thing that keeps me praying all the time. And listen, there's times where, as a spiritual leader, I've made mistakes. I'm not always right in everything. Abraham wasn't, Moses wasn't, David wasn't. Peter made his mistakes. And yet, God still used them. And I think a wise leader or pastor, and this is for you men who lead your home. This is for you, whoever are in positions and whatever position you're in leadership of the church. You need to recognize you have feet of clay. And whenever you're exhorting and pointing the finger at somebody else, you better make sure you get the log out of your own eye before you step up to the plate. And when you step up to the plate, it needs to be, as Galatians 6:1 says, considering yourself when you're seeking to restore someone else and right them in an area where things are messed up. You need to consider yourself lest you also be tempted. So Paul is writing here, and he's just telling you how to behave and treat those who are in positions of leadership. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. So there's family leadership. God's will, of course, that we all have harmony and unity together. That's what we are to do. You know, watch out for divisive people. Watch out for people that sow gossip and spread rumors and question everything everybody says all the time, and always casting a little air of doubt. And be careful of somebody who does that. A lot of times they're seeking their own way. They want people to follow them. James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 3, where do wars and fights come from among you? You want to know? And this applies for home. This applies for church. This applies pretty much for anything. Where do fights and wars come from when they're among you? And of course, James is writing to the church. So he's talking to believers. Why are there fights and wars in church? They exist, don't they? Tragically. He tells us where they come from. He says, do not they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That's where it all comes from. That's where it all traces back to. It's when you begin to live your life for your own pleasure, when you think it's about your own pleasure, and when you think it's about pleasing me alone. pleasing yourself. That will cause all kinds of wars, and we are living in an age where we are seeing that very thing manifest in a way that is increasing, aren't we? Not only in this country, but in the world corporately. So there needs to be family leadership here and among God's people. There also needs to be partnership. In recent years, we have rediscovered kind of the small group thing, and that's scriptural. A small group is where often, be it in our men's studies, our women's studies, Rudy's taking sign-ups for the Thursday night, a small group study, a place where we can come together and the ministry of Christian to Christian, the minister of a brother to brother and sister to sister takes place. And many times in those small groups. And God wants us, and one of the things that I'm blessed by in this church is usually when church is over, it's not like a bunch of people leaving a sinking ship. People kind of hang around and talk a little bit. I know some of you got to go, and I'm not down in that. You know, you got work in the morning or whatever, and you got to get the kids up, and you got to get the kids to bed. I understand that. But there are some churches that, man, as soon as the sermon is done, they scatter. You see, God wants us as a family to minister one to another. The older members teaching the younger members. Titus chapter 2 in verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing at evil to say of you." What's the picture there? The older men are to teach the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. Not older, again, just in age, but those that are more mature, that are older in the Lord. To exhort and to encourage one another whenever they're in any kind of difficulty. And listen, I know again what a blessing that is, having five children. It was such a great blessing to my wife and myself when my oldest daughter was old enough to start helping with the younger. Wasn't it, Mom? Remember that? Now, sometimes if they're boys, they become partners in crime. But it's a blessing when they can begin to take on some of the responsibility and at least carry a diaper bag or pick up the bottle for them and put it back in their mouth and that kind of a thing, because you take the responsibility and you know what? When that kind of thing goes on and that kind of dynamic happens in a family, it is a wonderful thing. You know what? That's what God desires for the church. You who are older in the Lord, you help the younger. You minister to the younger. You encourage them. The problem is today is many in the church, not this church, but there are many churches where, you know what? The people in the pews say, "Hey, we hired this guy. We pay this pastor and these pastoral staff. Let them get the work done." You know what? You guys don't do that. You're busy. You're in the trenches along with us. You're helping and counseling. And I'm so blessed. We're so blessed. But that's not the way it is in a lot of churches. Paul here is saying it should be in a situation where, you know, he talks about here and lists some of the special family members that may need special attention and the help of their brothers and sisters. Who are they? Well, the first one that he mentions here, he says to warn those who are unruly. That means careless, out of line when it comes to the church, when it comes to the way they're behaving in church, the way they're behaving with their family. It was applied, the Greek word here, to a soldier who wouldn't keep rank but insisted on marching his own way. You see, we can't let that become something that we tolerate. When you see somebody that is straying off course, when you see somebody who is a part of the body here, part of the family here, headed down the wrong way, you have a responsibility, knowing about it, to do what you can first. In fact, the Bible's clear. If you see someone overtaken in a fault, if you see somebody who has offended you or committing an offense against the body of Christ, excuse me, as a member of the body, then you have a responsibility to go to them privately. If they don't listen, Matthew 18, to take somebody else and go. And if they still don't listen, then we bring it to the church. And if they still don't listen, then they're gone. Excuse me. Not gone, like, get out of here. You know, but you know what? If you continue to insist to live this way, then you cannot come into these doors and play at being a Christian. You see, this is serious stuff. And we have a responsibility to one another. If somebody is unruly and behaving improperly, again, we need to allow room as a parent. You know, it's a joy to see, and you know this if you have multiple children, to see each child and they have their own strengths and weaknesses and they blossom in their own areas. And why can't you be? That's why it's a bad thing to go, why can't you be more like this one? Well, hang on. Hang on, just because you happen to get along with that one a little better and they tend to be more compliant. You know what I found many times? The one that's the biggest rebel and probably the one that you think is a loser is the one that God makes the missionary or the pastor. I know that was true for my mom. The biggest loser, here he is. You see, and they all mature at different times and in different ways and have different strengths and weaknesses. Now, you need to be tolerant there. But if they are rebellious and unruly and causing a problem for the family in their expression, if you would, like the world says, well, you've got to let them express themselves. Yeah, in rebellion and in disrespect and in unloving actions and unkind words. No. Clearly, scripturally, you got to deal with that. So it takes that sensitivity to deal with someone who is unruly and to make sure that you're not, you know, enforcing just because they're not like you. Just because they're not growing as quickly or adapting to what you would like them to. I've seen this many times where a parent will, maybe they weren't able to fulfill their football, baseball, cheerleader career. Excuse me, they'll take their children and their child and they'll, I've seen this with pastors before that I know. They push them into it, and man, they just, they're fulfilling their dream in this child, and this child happens to be able to do it, and they do well at it. But they hate it. They're just doing it to try because they want to please their parent. And so they're doing it to try and please them, but they don't enjoy it at all themselves. But it gets them perks from dad. It gets them perks from mom. Watch out for that. Because you'll make a mess. You know what? You make sure that they're doing what God has called them to do and gifted them to do and encourage them in those things and then exhort them and correct them if they're in rebellion to what God lays out clearly. So he says, those that are unruly, warn them. Then he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Those that are faint of heart, feeble-minded, the King James says. The term doesn't mean that there's something wrong mentally, although it could include that when you realize what is being said. But the literal translation of the Greek word is little-souled or faint-hearted, as it's translated here in the New King James. What are these people like? Well, they are the quitters in the church family. And you have them in your house if you have multiple children. There's just one that just tries and tries and tries. And they just keep trying. They keep trying. They don't. And that one can be the one sometimes that gets the most discipline too, right? They keep trying at the wrong things, but they also keep trying at the right things. Then there's one that tries just a little bit, and then they just go, that's it, I'm quitting. And they just quit, and they're just quitters. You ever had a kid like that? Ever had a child like that? They just quit. They just want to give up. They feel like they're never going to get it. They always kind of look on the dark side of things. I'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to get this, man. I might as well just give up. They're kind of the Eeyores of the family. You ever have them? They kind of got a cloud over them. If you have a family with three or more children, you probably have a quitter in the bunch. Somebody that just wants to get up. Give up, rather. And you know what? There are those people in the church family as well. There are people that just tend to just, I'm done. These people need encouragement. And we, as brothers and sisters, are there for that very purpose. To encourage them. The Greek word is paramuthos. A para means near, and muthos means speech. And instead of reprimanding them, those that are quitters, those that are faint-hearted from a distance, the picture here is that we must get close to them and speak to them and teach those who are little-souled, if you would, and feeble-minded, that the trials of life, that this difficulty that they're in presently shouldn't cause them to quit. But God is at work and maturing them, and God has a plan. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap the reward. If you don't give up, don't give up. And to draw close to them and encourage them and pray with them. They're weak believers. As well, here it says in verse 14, it says, to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. There are always going to be those who are weaker than you in the faith. That doesn't mean weak physically, it means weak spiritually. They're weak in faith. They haven't grown strong in the Lord, and usually weak Christians are afraid of their liberty in Christ. They live by rules and regulations. In the Roman assemblies, in fact, the weak Christians, Romans 14 tells us, would not eat meat. They held to the Jewish system of holy days. They were severe in their judgment of mature saints who enjoyed all the food and all the days. And we have strong and weak Christians in the church family today. And we need to encourage them. We need to be patient with them. We need to be supportive of them. We need to take hold of them. It says uphold. It means take hold of these weaker believers and help them to stand and to walk in the Lord. That's why Paul says in Romans, if they don't have the liberty to eat meat and they just eat vegetables, if they're weaker, don't you walk around in your liberty and say, hey, come on, let's go eat. You can have your veggie burger. I'm going to have a Five Guys with, you know, double patty, double cheese and bacon. Ah, look at this. Flesh. I'm eating flesh. Ha ha. You stumble then. Cause them problems. You need if they're gonna be vegetarians and it's bothersome, then go ahead and eat a veggie burger. Better to do that than to lose the opportunity to encourage them and maybe help them grow and mature in the Lord. And you don't help them grow and mature in the Lord by bashing their face in a burger that's meat. You know, I mean, here, take this, there, take that. It's the same with your children. You don't get anywhere by belittling them and berating them and say, what's wrong with you? I mean, if they're weak, if they're struggling, you need to help them. And that takes patience. That's why he says, be patient with all. It takes patience to raise a family. The weaker child demands much help. But you know what? God can use that one that's quiet and maybe weaker in a very powerful way. So we need to remember that. And then watch your motives here. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Watch your motives. Never repay evil with evil. Often as we minister to others, they may reject us. They may even oppose us. They may show no appreciation to us. But should we go, well, then forget them. I'm never going to talk to them again if that's the way they're going to. No. That's repaying evil with evil. And you know what? Here's how you know you really have a servant's heart. The heart of a slave, which is what we are in Christ, right? We're servants. One, we're servants of God, and we are to serve one another, right? The greatest in God's kingdom is what? The servant. And so the servant, that word literally is slave. You know what? Here's how you know if you got a right heart towards God and a right heart towards everyone. When you're treated like a slave, how do you respond? When they don't show you appreciation. When they come down on you, you know, and don't properly talk to you and treat you with the dignity and respect that you feel you deserve. You know what? You still don't repay evil with evil. Because your service is done out of what? Love. Love for who? Love for the Lord. And you love as He loved you. And there's a lot of times where, listen, you've been no walk in the park for Jesus. And yet He loved you and loves you. And that's what the communion table reminds us of, doesn't it? We're sinners. We deserve hell. But because of what Jesus has done and His love for us, He died in our place that we could have heaven. And He loves us so much that He wants us never to forget it. So He's put before us the communion table, a celebration, a commemoration of His sacrifice, finished work on the cross. You see, desiring so much that we be one body in Him, that the unity be there, and every member ministering as God has intended, every one in their place doing their part. And you know what? The love is what is the oil that keeps the machinery of the church moving and flowing. It's the fruit, of course, the Bible says, of what? Of the Holy Spirit. You see, and that's why we can't just look at the law and beat people with the Scriptures. We can't just look towards our feelings and emotions and trust in our experience. We always need to look at God's truth, and then that truth needs to be ministered in love. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what did He do with all that He was, all that He is? He hung on that cross for us because He loved us. He took what we deserve. And so tonight, as we approach communion, man, if there's division between you and someone else, if there's a brother or sister, if there's some family problems, you know what? Listen, it's not uncommon for a family to have problems. I think you get the idea here. Paul says, in this family, there were, guess what? There were unruly. So what do we do with them? Kick them in the teeth, throw them out? Shoot them? You know, what do we do? We don't do that. We talk to them. If they're weak, oh, I'm so tired of that person. They just seem to always have a problem. I don't want to deal with problems. I don't, just get out of my way. Oh, there they come. I don't want to see them. Oh, God, help me. That's not the way we're supposed to deal with it. Paul has made clear how we deal with the problems in the family. Why? That we might keep the flow and the unity, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would take place, you see, within the body of Christ. No one man, no one woman can do the work, you see. It's up to the Lord. And that's where we come to the table. We say, Lord, help me to love the way you love. Help me to live the way you live. Help me to be, and we will look at that next time together, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to the communion table tonight, we come, and God's saying, remember how much I love you, and love as I have loved you. Let's pray.